Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, growing up before I turned 18 and came to know Jesus, I would say that I was pretty good at doing wrong and hiding my wrong. By biblical standards, I would say that I would qualify as being a professional sinner. All throughout my childhood, I was pretty good at lying in order to make myself look better than I was, or lying to get out of trouble, or lying in order to get what I wanted. I could sweet talk my way out of situations and even manipulated people and situations to get what I wanted. And when I didn't get what I wanted, I got angry and was demeaning and harsh with my words and was even aggressive, almost to the point of bullying others in order to get what I wanted. Even the times when I knew I was wrong or knew I hurt others, I refused to admit it or say I was sorry. In my teen years, from the outside, I looked accomplished because I got good grades and was well-liked by my teachers and peers. I had a good future ahead of me and had an upstanding public image. But on the inside, I was a totally different person. One who was filled with pride, selfishness, anger, lust, and deceit. One who was so good at lying that many times I couldn't even tell the difference between my own lies and the truth. But over time and after years of living this way, the guilt started to bubble up inside of me. I didn't like the person I was becoming. I felt like a fraud. And yes, I had heard about God, but if he existed, God definitely wouldn't want anything to do with me because I lived in a way that had nothing to do with him. I can't relate to him, and he definitely can't relate to me because he's perfect and I'm not. Which is why when my auntie shared with me about who Jesus was and that God came to die for my sins and to forgive me for my sins so that I could be in a relationship with him and learn to do things his way, that was unheard of for me. Why would God choose to die for me? Someone who didn't even deserve to be forgiven. Someone who knew what he was doing that was wrong, but kept doing it. Someone who had hurt and demeaned others because of my own selfish agenda. Someone who was so used to hiding and presenting a false self in front of everybody else. Why would God choose to forgive me? Well, I wanted the life that God offered. But I soon realized that even though I had made a decision to follow Jesus, my life didn't automatically change and the temptations to do wrong didn't just go away. I was still tempted to lie and I did. I was still tempted to get angry when I didn't get what I wanted and I did. I continued to do everything wrong, but now I felt God's conviction even more. It felt like I was battling two fronts. Trying to follow Jesus and also being tempted to follow sin and my old ways. And for those of you that have a relationship with God, maybe you can identify. You want to do what is right, but you don't. For some of you, your addictions like drinking, smoking, or pornography keep getting the best of you that causes you to keep lying and hiding. For some, your pride gets in the way of your relationships because you insist on being right all the time. For some, your envy of what others have keeps you from making you content with what you already have. For some, the way you speak to others and yourself are like filth and sewage. For some, your visible life and your real life are not consistent. It is the same tension that Paul, a follower of Jesus, faced when trying to follow Jesus and honor him. But yet he was pulled to go back to old ways. He says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Paul acknowledges that trying to do what is right in your own strength just leads to failure, and that becoming a Christian does not mean that suddenly all of your temptations to sin is now just gone from your life. And so when we do fall into sin, our fellowship with God is broken. The sin makes us feel shame and guilt as we try to hide from God or do other things to try to make up for what we did that was wrong. And Paul describes the experience of any Christian struggling against sin. We want to go God's way, but we somehow keep succumbing to the temptations around us as we revert back to living how we used to live when we didn't know God. We keep messing up, stumbling in our morality, in our honesty, and in our integrity. Soon enough, we realize that there is a huge gap between where we are and where we want to be with God. And since sin naturally takes us away from God, the longer we stay in our sin, the longer we hide from God and even from others. You know, we're in a sermon series called Promises, finding God's hope in hopeless times, because we all need hope, especially when it comes to our temptations that cause us to sin. But the good news is that God has the answers that we need, and it comes in the form of over 7,000 promises made by God to us found in the Bible. Such promises that can lift our weary soul and give us hope, clarity, perspective, and the courage to make it through whatever we are facing. Which is why the same Paul who considered himself the chief of sinners encouraged us, saying, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This means that those that choose to follow Jesus must choose to interpret life through the lens of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, rather than choosing to interpret life through the lens of culture, experience, woundedness, trauma, preferences, or even the opinions of others. Because it is possible to look godly, but still be full of pride, selfishness, envy, lust, stubbornness, and arrogance. And it is when God's Spirit renews, educates and redirects our minds that we become truly transformed. And this can happen because we have a high priest who has redeemed us. The author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament of the Bible writes, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." See, in the Old Testament, To the Jews, there were priests, and then there was the high priest, who was the highest religious authority in the land. And the Jewish temple had two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies that had the presence of God. And once a year, to make atonement for the sins of the whole nation of Israel, only the high priest would be able to go into the holy of holies. And it was through that high priest that people could communicate with God. Jewish tradition also says that there was a huge curtain that separated both rooms, and this curtain was 60 feet long, 30 feet in height, and 4 inches thick. That is why when Jesus was hanging on a cross for the sins of humanity, and when he cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit, scripture says that at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus' death and the tearing of the curtain symbolized that his sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood was sufficient and a sufficient atonement for all of humanity's sins. It signaled that now the way to God was open for all people through Jesus. Jesus became our high priest, and through his death, anyone now has free access to God at any time. There's no more barrier. That is why the author of the book of Hebrews writes, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." God became flesh in the form of Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a human virgin. So this is what we must understand. If God came to us from heaven in all his glory, we would admire him and even respect him. But it would be hard for us to draw near to him or even identify with him. In fact, we wouldn't, because he's up there and we are down here. After all, how could God understand what it's like to be human? On the other hand, if Jesus had been biologically conceived by two earthly parents, yes, we could draw near to him and relate with him, but we wouldn't worship him, because he's just another human and would be no different than you or I. However, we learn from scripture that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. So being born from Mary, a human, Jesus would have a physical body like ours. And since Jesus is God, he is 100% God. So he is 100% God, meaning Jesus would be able to do all that God can do. And by taking on the form of a human, meaning being 100% human, it meant that Jesus would also face and experience all the temptations and struggles that we face, but yet would be without sin. By God choosing to take on human form and being 100% human, it shows us that the King of the universe is able to identify and relate with us 100% of the time. That is why Jesus is the perfect God-man that would come in order to rebuild the broken relationship between God and man because of sin. Jesus would be the one that would finally give us an avenue where we would be able to be made right with God again. The author continues, "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." A temptation is the enticement to do wrong that results in disobedience to God. It is the temptation to sin sexually or to elevate ourselves over others. It is the temptation to steal, to cheat, to seek revenge. Remember, temptation is not a sin, but when we follow through with lying or stealing or making an initial attraction into a lustful thought, then we have crossed the line into sin. So Scripture encourages us to go to Jesus as soon as we are tempted, because he's the only one who was tempted but without sin. Jesus identifies with us, but Scripture tells us that he never crossed the line into sin. He was tempted in every respect that we have been tempted, but never once did he permit the temptation to become sin in his heart, in his thoughts, or in his actions. Because if Jesus had sinned, his sacrifice for our sins would not have been sufficient, because Jesus would have been just as guilty as us, and he could not have taken God's wrath against sin. But we learn that even though Jesus was tempted, he resisted. That's why temptation that rejects or resists sin is not sin. But temptation that gives into sin is sin. Jesus is like us because he faced a full range of temptations throughout his human life. So we can be comforted knowing that he faced temptations, but yet did not sin. He knows the pulls we face to go the opposite way of God, which is why he can sympathize with us. But he shows us that we do not have to sin when facing the seductive lure of temptation. And because we have a high priest who understands us, we can find mercy and grace whenever we need it. And this notion that God knows and feels what we go through was very foreign to the people of that culture, because for them, God was always viewed as being distant or unable to feel anything at all. But the author of Hebrews is letting us know that Jesus is not like that. In fact, he sympathizes, means that he suffers along with us. The word Emmanuel means God with us, and that shows us that God being human means that he's been there. He knows what you are going through. In fact, Jesus faced temptation more severely than we ever have or ever will. That is why the author of Hebrews says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Because we have a high priest who is both invincible and compassionate, we can come to his throne in confidence. Many Christians are afraid to ask God for forgiveness and to meet their needs, but here God is giving us permission to do so. Our culture teaches us that when we are wronged by someone, then we are not to like that person, and it is our right to retaliate against them. In fact, the devil sometimes wants us to consider Jesus as unapproachable once we sin. See? You messed up again. Did you know that God hates you? Oh my goodness. I can't believe you did that. You know, that is absolutely unforgivable. You know, after doing that, there is no way that God can love you anymore. But God doesn't treat us the way that we treat him. Instead, when we wrong God, he wants to give us mercy and grace. And when the author says approach God, or in some translations it says boldly approach God, he's not saying to do it proudly or arrogantly. Boldly means we may come constantly, whenever we sin. And it's knowing that even in our sin, he loves us and will receive us. This throne of grace is used all throughout Scripture to describe God's place of power and authority. It is where his majesty and honor are displayed. And for the believer who has sinned, it is no longer a throne of judgment. Rather, it is where we can freely receive his promise to us of his mercy and of his grace in our time of need. However, it is a place for terrible judgment for the unbeliever, because for the unbeliever, they're relying on their own righteousness for salvation. So instead of Jesus being the one who saves them from their sin, they have no avenue for forgiveness. That is why for the believer, the throne is great news, because it is a place of praise and where we may obtain mercy. That is not getting what we deserve, which is judgment. But we can find grace, meaning getting what we don't deserve in our time of need. That is why we can come before the throne of God every day, as well as the last day, when we die having confidence not on our own merits, bringing our own sacrifices of good works, but on His merit and His sacrifice. And whenever we go confidently to God's throne in prayer, confessing and repenting, it is then that we can find our promise of mercy and grace in our time of need. Scripture says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." See, God has created an avenue for us so that when we sin, we have a way to come to Him and confess what we did that was wrong. And God makes it clear that if we confess, God will be faithful and just to forgive us and purify us. He doesn't yell back at us when we mess up or point fingers saying, "I told you so," but He extends mercy and forgiveness to us. We do this not for Him, but for us, because by doing so, it restores our fellowship with God. Because every time we sin, it puts a wedge between us and God and us and others. But God is saying that confession allows Him to cleanse our sin and make us right with Him. Confession admits that our sin is wrong, and it lightens our burden and removes our guilt. And true confession involves a commitment to not continue in sin. Because it is in the confessing that God examines our hearts, which changes how we go about our lives, including the words that we say. And by frequently confessing, we are recognizing our tendency to frequently sin as we rely on His power to overcome it. So what does confession to God look like? First, it is specifically telling God the sin that you committed and being as honest as possible about it. It looks like this. "God, I lied when I was around my coworkers because I wanted to look better than I really was. Please forgive me. God, I tried to take matters into my own hands today in regards to that decision. Please forgive me. God, I wanted ill will and revenge against my family member. Please forgive me." It is admitting to God, no matter how far you have fallen short, that opens the way for you to now come clean and to now receive His forgiveness. Then, as you do that, it is now making a commitment to God and taking the step to not continue to sin. God has forgiven you, and now His Spirit enables you to live in a way whereby you don't have to live in your own strength and continue in sin. But even if you do sin again, and even if you do mess up again, because we all do, it is again confessing to God what you have done and then taking steps to turn from that sin. But people usually stop there and wonder why they still feel the burden of their sins. And that is because there is a third part to confession that many people ignore, and that is confessing what we did to others. Scripture says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." That is why, though our relationship with God is personal, it is never private. God has given us other people to help us walk with him and grow into his likeness. In fact, it is impossible to be the people that God has created us to be without others in our lives. Christ has made it possible for us to go directly to God for forgiveness, but confessing our sins to each other has an important place in our lives and in the church. So if we sin or if we lie to a particular person, then it's not just confessing to God about what we did, but it is then going to that person that you sinned against and confessing what we did to them as we ask them to forgive us. Now, this takes courage, but it is what brings healing and even reconciliation to our relationships. Because confessing to God brings forgiveness, and confessing to others brings healing. And when you practice this with God and with others, you start to live in freedom and not always having to lie or to cover up, because you are transparent about your brokenness in front of God and in front of others. And when that happens, grace is extended to us instead of barriers. And whenever we confess our sins as we go to God's throne, or when we tell others that we trust, God will prompt us to make things right with those whom we have wronged. That way, it is not merely saying, "I'm sorry," but now it is taking the necessary steps to make things right with those that you have wronged. But here is a warning. Many people think that even though they sin, they can just confess it and receive forgiveness from God. And yes, that's true. However, whenever we sin, we set in motion consequences, and though we are forgiven by God when we confess, the consequences are still in play, something that many people don't realize. So when we do something unwise, that sets in motion consequences, and some consequences are small, and some last a lifetime, depending on the situation. You know, I knew of someone who was dating a girl, and it was a very, very, very rough relationship. They was arguing all the time, and they finally broke up because they hated each other. Well, no harm, no foul, right? You go your way, I go mine. Well, this person realized that he had been doing relationships without God, and that is why things were always so messy. And so after the breakup, he found a relationship with God. And in fact, in that relationship, he started to confess to God the things that he did in that relationship that was not honoring to God, which included being physically intimate with his ex. And so, yes, he is forgiven. But a month later, after the breakup, thinking that he was free from her, he gets a call that she is pregnant and the baby is his. And now he has to co-parent with someone that he doesn't get along with and that doesn't share any of his values. His sin and the consequence of it will affect him for the rest of his life, as he will have to deal with the mother of his child for the rest of his life. So even though forgiveness is there by God to my friend in how he wants to change his ways and do things differently with God moving forward, the consequence of having to deal with his ex for the rest of his life will always be there. This reminds us that we want to be wise in how we live. See, the mark of the Christian life is learning to live as a confessor. It is frequently saying, "God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, forgive me," because we are all prone to self-deception because of our sin. When we practice this, we start to become more aware of God, because God will bring things to mind in ways that we have lied or sinned in our thought, in our speech, in our action. That becomes an opportunity for us to confess. And as we are more aware of others, we are more mindful if we happen to lie or sin in any of our interactions, which presents yet another opportunity to confess. See, God gets us and has given us everything that we need to live the life that he intended. If you are a follower of Jesus, then His Spirit lives within you. And whenever you are tempted to sin or to go your own way apart from God, we can surrender to His power so we can choose to trust Him and not sin like we have done so often before. And if whenever we sin or fall back into old habits, instead of running away and hiding from God, we can freely come to Him in our sin in order to receive His mercy and grace to help us when we need it. So whenever you are tempted, go to God. Whenever you sin, go to God. Whenever you fail, go to God so you can receive His mercy and grace. God gives us this avenue so we can be transformed to become more like Him. So we don't have to keep going around the same merry-go-round of sin and repeating the same mistakes again and again and again. This avenue of freedom is not so we can just fill our sin buckets, receive forgiveness, so that we can just sin all over again. Instead, it is an avenue given to us by God where we can become more aware of ourselves and our sinful tendencies, which then allows us to be more aware of God and His love for us, which allows us to be more aware of others. See, earlier I told you what I was like growing up. And the reason why I lied so much was so I wouldn't get into trouble. Because in my family, when you admitted you were wrong or made a mistake, you would get yelled at and then punished with a beating. So it wasn't safe to come clean. It wasn't safe to tell the truth. Because telling the truth always came with condemnation and punishment. And that was why my visible life that everyone saw was a show of lies so that I would be accepted and so that I would look successful. But when I came to know Jesus at 18 years old and when I learned of this God and radical love that He gives and this forgiveness that Jesus offers, that when I admit and when I confess to Him, I was so shocked. It was nothing like I'd ever experienced growing up. I mean, God loves me, and even when I'm wrong or even when I do wrong, He doesn't want me to hide from Him, but to come clean so that I can be transformed by Him. This transformed the way I lived because I didn't have to live in a way where I'm fearful or hiding from God when I mess up, but that I can come as I am, even in my sin, knowing that when we go confidently to God's throne in prayer, confessing and repenting, it is then that we can find our promise of mercy and grace in our time of need. Because when it comes to God, confessing always results in mercy and grace, and living out the truth will always set you free. So what do you need to confess to God? A little? A lot? Whatever it is, know that whenever you are tempted, go to God. Whenever you sin, go to God. Whenever you fail, go to God so you can receive His mercy and grace. God is waiting with open arms because He loves you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, You are the God of mercy and grace. So thank You for sending Jesus, because without Him, we would be lost and we would be without hope. But with Him, we have all the hope in the world. So each day we stumble and mess up. Help us to know that we can just turn to You in our moments of temptation and failure. And even in our sin, we will draw near to You because You hear us and You understand us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins and to transform you, to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with God and that you are part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.